Good morning.
Good morning.
I invite your attention to all over the Bible this morning. I made a comment in Sunday school about the Bible being so intertwined. If you destroy one element of it, you really militate against the whole thing. It continues to amaze me as I study various subjects how it runs throughout the Bible. And if not, maybe it's Bible, maybe you're creating something out of nothing. Mark chapter 2. Again, Jesus entered into Capernaum after some days, and it was noised that he was in the house. And straightway many were gathered together, insomuch that there was no room to receive them, no, not so much as about the door. And he preached the word unto them. And they come unto him, bringing one sick of the palsy, which was born of four. And when they could not come nigh unto him for the press, they uncovered the roof where he was, and when they had broken it up, they let down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lay. When Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. That stood out to me. When Jesus saw their faith, what did Jesus see? He saw their faith. Well, how did he see their faith? Well, he saw their faith because of what they did.
Yeah.
We have in our generation people who promote that faith is something that is not demonstrated by works. It is something that you simply embrace. They would say you embrace it with your whole heart and you truly believe. And yet they say that if you put too much emphasis on it being demonstrated in your works, that then you're trusting in your works. But these people, if they would have just stayed home and prayed for healing, they would have received no healing. Jesus would not have recognized their faith and healed their friend. These people had a goal. They wanted their friend to be healed. They had many obstacles in their way. Their friend couldn't walk. There's a huge crowd around the door. They could not get in. But they were not to be turned aside from their goal. And think of it. What would happen if after going through all this trouble, tearing up the roof, letting their friend down right in front of Jesus, if Jesus couldn't even heal the man? Think of how embarrassing that would have been in front of everyone. It's like, what are you guys doing? Well, we thought Jesus could heal us. Heal this man. Right? I'll give you that idea. But Jesus saw their faith because of what they did. And I want to pursue that. In James chapter 2. The Bible is so clear on the matter that there should be no gospel presenting anything else.
Right.
In James chapter 2, starting in verse 14, what doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works? Can faith save him? And they would say yes. Of course, faith saves them. It's definitely not being saved by works. If you're going to be saved, it'll be by faith. If a brother or sister, and keep in mind it says, can faith save him? It's talking about salvation here. It's not just talking like they want to say about, well, you obey if you want rewards in addition to salvation. This is talking about saving faith. If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding you give them not those things which are needful to the body, what does it profit? And see, some people would think, well, that's leaving God all the room. He gets all the glory then, because the answer to this depart in peace, be you warm and filled. It'll all be from God. There'll be no works involved as far as human works. But James says, even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Now, how would you demonstrate your faith without your works? Would Jesus recognize it as faith if he had not works to prove it? Thou believest that there is one God. Thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. Notice the devils are, in one way, one step ahead. They at least tremble.
Right.
Many of these people just say that they believe that there is one God, and then they trample him underfoot. Devils at least have enough respect there that they tremble. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? In other words, if your faith does not have works that accompany that faith, you won't be saved. You have a dead faith. Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works? And by works was faith made perfect, or was made complete. And the scripture was fulfilled which said, Abraham believed God, it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. You see then how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only. Okay? The works that he's talking about would be the natural product of a living faith. Likewise, also, was not Rahab the harlot justified by works when she had received the messengers and had sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. Was Rahab commanded to hide the spies and send them out another way? Why did that demonstrate faith? Notice the other inhabitants of Canaan believed that the God of Israel was somebody to be feared. That's why Jericho was straightly shut up. None went out, none came in. They were very scared, but they were very much like the devils. Whereas Ahab saw this, she believed it, and so she moved to get into alignment with it. She foresaw what was happening and got in alignment to be a part of it. And she was saved. The devils believe that there's one God. They tremble, but they don't move to align themselves with that one God. They remain his bitter enemy. Turn to Ezekiel 33. Start at verse 30. Think about if this explains, or if this fits anything we're familiar with. Also, thou son of man, the children of thy people still are talking against thee by the walls and in the doors of the houses, and speak one to another, every one to his brother, saying, come, I pray you, and hear, what is the word of the Lord? What is the word that cometh forth from the Lord? Did they believe in the Lord? Did they put forth effort to go hear the word of the Lord? They come unto thee as the people cometh, and they sit before thee as my people, and they hear thy words, but they will not do them. For with their mouth they shew much love, but their heart goeth after their covetousness. And lo, thou art unto them as a very lovely song of one that can hath a pleasant voice and can play well on an instrument. For they hear thy words, but they do them not. They come near to hear, but not to do. They have no desire to do. They're just seeking entertainment. And maybe they comforted themselves a little bit in the thought that, oh, we don't have to obey that. I mean, after all, we're children of Abraham. We're God's chosen people. And that doesn't depend on our obedience. I don't know what they were thinking. They came to hear the word, but not to do the word. Because their heart was after their covetousness. They had other interests. They will not do them. For with their mouth they shew much love. Their mouth, they speak many good things. They act like they really love God. But their heart goeth after their covetousness. They obey what they love. They obey their covetousness. Their mouth proclaims something different, but their obedience betrays who they're loyal to. Let's turn to Romans chapter 10. Yet those people must have had a certain amount of faith, and that they would still call him Lord and come to one of his prophets. In Romans 10, verse 8, talking about the righteousness which is of faith, speaketh on this wise. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thine heart. No, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. Okay? Let's talk about the word of faith. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And what? So we stop there. So you see? You just talk and believe in your heart. But continue on. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. Okay, if your heart believes, it will move you to righteous conduct. With the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. Even your mouth is going to be transformed by this. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It's talking about salvation here. But how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach, except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace, and bring glad tidings of good things. The gospel of peace tells you how to have peace with God. It's not just a gospel. Many people like to think that the gospel is simply the fact that Jesus died for your sins and then he rose again. Well, here it's called the gospel of peace. It's a message that tells you how to be at peace with God. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. Okay, the gospel, if it's believed, moves you to obedience. For Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But I say, have they not heard? Yes, verily their sound went into all the earth, and their words unto the ends of the world. But I say, did not Israel know? First, Moses saith, I will provoke you to jealousy by them that are no people, and by a foolish nation I will anger you. But Isaiah is very bold and saith, I was found of them that sought me not. I was made manifest unto them that asked not after me. But to Israel he saith, all day long I have stretched forth mine hands unto a disobedient and gainsaying people. Faith cometh by hearing. When you hear, and your heart grasps it, embraces it, and moves you to obedience, then you can say you truly have faith.
Right.
Notice in 21, but to Israel he saith, all day long I have stretched forth my hands unto disobedient and gainsaying people. These people had heard the word of God so many times, and it didn't create faith in them. They may have been moved to presumption, but that was because their heart was after their covetousness. They were a disobedient and gainsaying people. That is the opposite of a faithful people. They did not believe in their hearts, even though their mind had heard the word many a time. They very well fit the description in Titus there, where it says that they profess that they know God, but in works they deny Him. They claim to be the people of God, and yet they were a disobedient and gainsaying people. Let's look at what God expects in Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11, verse 6. But without faith, it is impossible to please Him, to please God. Notice right off that it is possible to please God.
Right.
You cannot do it without faith, but that implies that it is possible to please God. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is. Okay? One, you must believe that He is. The devils do that. And that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. A rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. Several interesting things there. One is that He is a generous rewarder. You will be amply rewarded for the effort you put into this. Another is that He has a reward of them that diligently or carefully search Him out. They're seeking Him, and He will reward those who seek Him. Many people don't seek Him. They simply seek an escape from hell. God does not promise a reward for those people. God promises a reward for those who carefully, diligently search Him out and believe that He rewards those who do so. Now, faith requires that you believe and trust. You believe in God and you trust. And if you diligently seek Him, you will find Him. When we come to the Word of God, do we come to diligently seek Him, to search Him out, or do we come to justify ourselves? Are we seeking God, or are we simply seeking an eternal existence and could care less about God? I want to look at Caleb this morning. In Joshua 14, I want to look closely at Caleb. The Caleb of the Bible. I tried to think of Caleb. Does the Bible ever mention any fault in Caleb? I couldn't think of any. He was a very noble example for us. And I want to bring out some of that this morning. Joshua 14, verse 6. Then the children of Judah came unto Joshua in Gilgal, and Caleb the son of Jephunneh the Kenizzite said unto him, Thou knowest the thing that the Lord said unto Moses, the man of God, concerning me and thee in Kadesh Barnea. 40 years old was I when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to espy out the land, and I brought him word again as it was in mine heart. You see that? It was in mine heart. That's the report I gave was based on what was in my heart. Nevertheless, my brethren that went up with me made the heart of the people melt, but I wholly followed the Lord my God. Notice the bad influence there of the spies. They made the heart of the people melt. Caleb had just said about, he brought word again according to as what was in his heart. These evil spies brought up this evil report that made the heart of the people melt. In other words, they lost confidence in what they had previously been following. And he says that I wholly followed the Lord. We want to understand a little more what that means. And Moses sware on that day, saying, Surely the land whereon thy feet have trodden shall be thine inheritance and thy children's forever, because thou hast wholly followed the Lord my God. Okay, even Moses would testify to that. And now, behold, the Lord hath kept me alive, as he said, these 45 years, even since the Lord spake this word unto Moses, while the children of Israel wandered in the wilderness. And now, lo, I am this day 85 years old. 85 now. As yet I am as strong this day as I was in the day that Moses sent me. As my strength was then, even so is my strength now for war, both to go out and to come in. Now therefore, give me this mountain, whereof the Lord spake in that day. For thou heardest in that day how the Anakims were there, and that the cities were great and fenced. If so be the Lord will be with me, then I shall be able to drive them out, as the Lord said. And Joshua blessed him. That was a most fitting response. And gave unto Caleb the son of Jephunneh Hebron for an inheritance. Hebron therefore became the inheritance of Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, unto this day, because that he wholly followed the Lord God of Israel. Think about it. Caleb, you're 85, and he's remembering back. You remember those giants that made the heart of the people just tremble and melt? That's the mountain I want. It's like, Caleb, there's a whole bunch of area that's been conquered already. You can just move in, have your choice of any piece of property. Why go after that mountain? It's like, you know what? I don't just want Canaan. I don't just want Canaan. I want to exalt God in His ways.
Lord.
Because these are the people. These Anakims are the ones that made my comrades tremble and fall. And I want to demonstrate God and His faithfulness and be the one to destroy them.
Amen.
Caleb, what if it don't work? What if you say, I want Hebron, and then you can't drive them out? No, I wholly followed the Lord. the same doubts that you're trying to plant in my mind now are the very ones that made my brethren fall. And I'll not go for it. Very commendable. Let's focus a little more on what happened in Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 1. And starting at verse 9, this is Moses going over the events that had taken place, and they had come up here to Kadesh Barnea, and start at verse 19. Then we departed from Horeb. We went through all that great and terrible wilderness, which you saw by the way of the mountain of the Amorites, as the Lord our God commanded us, and we came to Kadesh Barnea, and I said unto you, ye are come unto the mountain of the Amorites, which the Lord our God doth give unto us. Behold, the Lord thy God hath set the land before thee. Go up and possess it, as the Lord God of thy fathers hath said unto thee. Fear not, neither be discouraged. Okay? He was fortifying them because he knew there would be a tendency to be discouraged. And ye came near unto me, every one of you, and said, we will send men before us. And they shall search us out the land, and bring us word again by what way we must go up, and what into what cities we shall come. Now, permission was given to do this, but I am curious if that was what God desired. Up to this point, as it says in verse 33, that God, he went in the way before you to search you out a place to pitch your tents in, and fire by night to show you what way you should go, and in a cloud by day. God had carefully directed their daily movements. But here they're wanting, I don't know if they're looking for some encouragement. They think that it would be wise to have some people go in and get their route mapped out. Well, what happened to God doing that? Well, I don't know. But anyway, the saying pleased me well. It sounded like a good idea. There was no hint here that we're not going to go in, but rather we're making plans to go in. I took 12 men of you, one of a tribe. Now these were carefully chosen then. And they turned and went up into the mountain and came unto the valley of Eshcol and searched it out. And they took of the fruit of the land in their hands and brought it down unto us and brought us word again and said, it is a good land which the Lord our God doth give us. Did they still have faith? They acknowledged the fact that the Lord God, our God, doth give it to us. They didn't have a problem with that. However, they realized that they were going to have to get their hands involved in this too. God wasn't just going to drive out all the enemies without their struggle involved. Notwithstanding, ye would not go up, but rebelled against the commandment of the Lord your God. Ye murmured in your tents and said, because the Lord hated us, he hath brought us forth out of the land of Egypt to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us. You see their faith crumble there? Immediately they start to think that God is just trying to destroy us. God isn't working for our good at all. Whither shall we go up? Our brethren have discouraged our hearts, saying, the people is greater and taller than we, and the cities are great and walled up to heaven. And moreover, we have seen the sons of the Anakims there. Then I said unto you, dread not, neither be afraid of them. The Lord your God, which goeth before you, he shall fight for you, according to all that he did for you in Egypt before your eyes. And in the wilderness, where thou hast seen how that the Lord thy God bare thee, as a man doth bear his son, in all the way that ye went, until ye came into this place. Yet in this thing ye did not believe the Lord your God. They did not believe that he would do that. They did not believe that he would drive the people out. And therefore, they rebelled. Their belief had died. They were now walking in unbelief, and it caused them to rebel against the commandment of the Lord. The Lord said, go up. They had lost heart. They didn't believe it, that he would drive them out, and so they rebelled. They sought to save their life, and interestingly enough, it caused them to lose it. Who went in the way before you to search you out a place to pitch your tents in fire by night, to shew you by what way you should go, and in a cloud by day. And the Lord heard the voice of your words, and was wroth, and sware, saying, surely there shall not one of these men of this evil generation see that good land which I swear to give unto your fathers, save Caleb the son of Jephunneh, he shall see it. And to him will I give the land that he hath trodden upon, and to his children, because he hath wholly followed the Lord. And the Lord was angry with me for your sake, saying, thou also shalt not go in thither. But Joshua, the son of Nun, which standeth before thee, he shall go in thither. Encourage him, for he shall cause Israel to inherit it. Their faith was overthrown by the evil report of their brethren. God saw their unbelief and said, you won't go in, except those who have wholly followed me, Caleb and Joshua. Let's back up and examine that even closer. In Numbers 13, I want us to focus on what it took for Caleb to wholly follow the Lord. In Numbers 13, starting at verse 25, talking about the same incident, it's just going to give some details that were lacking in the other one. And they returned from searching of the land after 40 days. And they went and came to Moses and to Aaron and to all the congregation of the children of Israel, unto the wilderness of Haran, to Kadesh, and brought back word unto them and unto all the congregation, and shewed them the fruit of the land. And they told him and said, we came unto the land whither thou sendest us, and surely it floweth with milk and honey, and this is the fruit of it. Nevertheless, there is a problem. The people be strong that dwell in the land, and the cities are walled and very great. And moreover, we saw the children of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south, and the Hittites, and the Jebusites, and the Amorites dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea and by the coast of Jordan. The land is full of enemy. Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. But the man that went up with him said, we be not able to go against the people, for they are stronger than we. And they brought up an evil report of the land which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, the land through which we have gone to search it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof, and all the people that we saw in it are men of great stature. They're big people there. And there we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, which come of the giants, and we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so were we in their sight. And all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night. Why? Well, their hopes of Canaan were just disappointed, because they were focused on the giants there. All the people, children of Israel, murmured against Moses and against Aaron, and the whole congregation said unto them, would God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God we had died in this wilderness. And wherefore hath the Lord brought us unto this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should be a prey? Were it not better for us to return into Egypt? And they said one to another, let us make a captain, and let us return into Egypt. Then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the assembly of the congregation of the children of Israel. And Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, which were of them that searched the land, rent their clothes. What are they going to do? The people are on the verge of appointing a new leader, returning to Egypt. They are very frustrated with Moses' leadership, with God's leadership. Joshua and Caleb, they spake unto all the company of the children of Israel, saying, "The land which we pass through to search it is an exceeding good land. It will be well worth the effort. If the Lord delight in us, then He will bring us into this land and give it us, a land which floweth with milk and honey. Only rebel not ye against the Lord, neither fear ye the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their defense is departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Fear them not." But all the congregation bade stone them with stones. And the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle of the congregation before all the children of Israel. That was a dangerous time to voice an opinion like that. Oh yes, we just need to go up. You know, if the Lord delights in us, He'll give us the land. They just about got stoned. If the Lord had not intervened, they probably would have been stoned. And the scripture bears testimony that Caleb wholly followed the Lord. That was part of it. That was what God looked at and He said, "Caleb wholly is following me." Verse 24. "But my servant Caleb, because he had another spirit with him, and hath followed me fully, him will I bring into the land whereinto he went, and his seed shall possess it." Caleb had another spirit with him. What spirit was that? He had the spirit of belief. In his heart, there was the spirit of belief that regardless of the giants that are in the land, if God delight in us, we can inherit the land. We can drive them out. God blessed that faith. Bore testimony to it that Caleb wholly followed him, that he would inherit the land, that his seed shall possess it. And then years later, when that was fulfilled, Caleb is there confidently asking for one of those worst places as far as the enemy was concerned. One of the most fortified places. The big people were. The people took their faith from God and put their faith in the report that the spies had brought back. The spies said, "No, we cannot take it. The people are too big." And they believed that over God. Their faith was misplaced. Let's turn to Deuteronomy 7. Deuteronomy 7:7. "The Lord did not set His love upon you, upon the children of Israel, nor choose you, because you were more in number than any people, for you were the fewest of all people. But because the Lord loved you, and because He would keep the oath which He had sworn unto your fathers, hath the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand, and redeemed you out of the house of bondmen, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Know therefore that the Lord thy God, He is God, the faithful God, which keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love Him, and keep His commandments to 1,000 generations." You see the connection there between loving and keeping His commandments? "And, in contrast to that, repayeth them that hate Him to their face. To destroy them, He will not be slack. To him that hateth him, He will repay him to his face." Well, who is it that hates him? Well, "to avoid hating him, thou shalt therefore keep the commandments and the statutes and the judgments which I command thee this day to do them." If you don't do that, God will view you as hating Him.
Right.
And He will repay you to your face. Now, if you don't want that type of repayment, you better straighten up, get yourself in order.
Amen.
Wherefore, it shall come to pass, if you hearken to these judgments, and keep and do them, that the Lord thy God shall keep unto thee the covenant and the mercy which He sware unto thy fathers. Wait a minute. He sware unto their fathers. He made a covenant. And God is the faithful God, which keepeth covenant and mercy. But notice how it qualifies that with them that love Him and keep His commandments. God was being very generous with the people. He was giving them opportunity to be a partaker of the blessings of that covenant here in the wilderness when they were just about to go into the land of Canaan. He was giving them opportunity. They forfeited it. Their generation did not receive that blessing. But God was still going to keep His covenant, but it was with another generation. So God kept His covenant with those who kept, who met the conditions to be a partaker of that covenant. Most people, many people, do not like to think about the conditions of being a partaker of the covenant or the faithfulness of God. They just want to focus on the fact that God is faithful, God makes covenants, God will keep His covenants, He will keep His promises, and forget the fact that God requires something of us. What He requires of us in no way earns our salvation. It's still a gift, but it is a condition that we must meet in order to be a partaker of His goodness. And then chapter 8. All the commandments which I commanded this day shall you observe to do, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers. You see there again, God sware it unto your fathers, but you must keep His commandments that you might be a partaker of that benefit. Thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness to humble thee and to prove thee to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldest keep His commandments or no. God wanted to know what was in their heart. Verse 3, He humbled thee. This was to know what was in their heart, and also to teach them, and suffered thee to hunger, and fed thee with manna, which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know, that He might make thee know that man doth not live by bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God doth man live. Thy raiment waxed not old upon thee, neither did thy foot swell these 40 years. Thou shalt also consider in thine heart that as a man chasteneth his son, so the Lord thy God chasteneth thee. Therefore thou shalt keep the commandments of the Lord thy God, to walk in His ways and to fear Him. For the Lord thy God bringeth thee into a good land, a land of brooks, of water, of fountains and depths that spring out of valleys and hills. And it has quite a list of good things there. But God brought them into difficult situations that He might know what was in their heart. And He, based upon their response, could perceive what was in their heart.
Right.
To humble thee, to prove thee, to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldest keep His commandments, or if you immediately switch to something else. He humbled thee, suffered thee to hunger. He also fed you with manna. It was something you were unaccustomed to. Your fathers didn't know anything about it. But he was doing it that you might know that man does not live by bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God doth man live. Many today say that the word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God, there's just a very minute quantity of that that's essential for life.
Mm-hmm.
And that is believing the fact that Jesus died for you and that He rose again. And you need to put all your trust in that. I was like, there's many, many more words of God than that.
Right.
And what is not essential to life? He said, man doth not live by bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. That's what gives man life. It's not the ease or the hardness of the way that gives you life, but it's rather the Word of God.
Right.
And it says in verse 11, beware that thou forget not the Lord thy God in not keeping His commandments and His judgments and His statutes which I command thee this day. You're forgetting God if you're not careful to keep the every word of God. In verse 16, who fed thee in the wilderness with manna which thy fathers knew not, that He might humble thee, that He might prove thee, to do thee good at thy latter end. He did not mean it for harm. He was preparing them, He was testing them. And thou say in thine heart, my power and the might of mine hand hath gotten me this wealth. But thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is He that giveth thee power to get wealth, that He may establish His covenant which He sware unto thy fathers, as it is this day. And it shall be, if thou do at all forget the Lord thy God, and walk after the other gods, and serve them, and worship them, I testify against you this day, that ye shall surely perish. As the nations which the Lord destroyeth before your face, so shall you perish, because ye would not be obedient unto the voice of the Lord your God. We see there that God is no respecter of persons. Even as He destroyed the other nations before them, even so He would destroy them if they turned from Him. But if they feared Him and worked righteousness, He would move to fulfill His covenants to them. Let's turn over to Hebrews chapter 3. You know, it's interesting too to think of the fact that they're in the wilderness, that God was going before them to search out a place for them to camp and show them which way to go. That was perfect training to teach them to simply follow in obedience in the everyday, to prepare them for these big times of great testing of their faith, that they would be prepared to pass the test. But in spite of all His good training, they still failed. In Hebrews chapter 3, verse 7, wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today if you will hear His voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation, in the day of temptation in the wilderness. When your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. That's not why they were in the wilderness. They weren't out there so that God could be tempted and proved. They were out there so God could see what was in their heart.
Yeah.
Wherefore, I was grieved with that generation and said, they do always err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. Okay? You notice? An evil heart. We're talking about what's in your heart. What it is that you love. They were talking to people who were with God. They were brethren. And it talks about departing, going away from the living God. But exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Notice another place it talks about in the last days about because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. Here it talks about the deceitfulness of sin. Well, it seems like it's flourishing. It seems like maybe God doesn't care about it. And about iniquity abounding, that's probably always been the case as a general rule. But probably in the last days it's going to be especially prevalent in those who claim to know Him.
Yes.
That they will claim to know Him and yet they'll be living in sin. And they'll say it matters not. But we're to exhort one another daily, or when the opportunity is presented, to exhort one another to come alongside and remind one another of the deceitfulness of sin, that you be not hardened. For we are made partakers of Christ, if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. If you don't, you will not be a partaker of Christ.
Right.
And if you will not be a partaker of Christ, where's your eternal life? What life have you? Well, it is said, today, if you will hear His voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation. For some, when they had heard, did provoke. Howbeit not all that came out of Egypt by Moses. But with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? And to whom sware he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believed not? So, we see they could not enter in because of unbelief. These are people that left Egypt, that put the blood over their doorposts, that obeyed so many things, and believed Moses enough to leave Egypt following him. Yet they were overthrown in the wilderness. They got weary of what God was doing, and then faced with a big crisis. It's like, oh, we can see what God's been up to. He's just brought us out here to destroy us. He's going to tease us first by this good fruit. But I have no faith in Him anymore. And so they were going to go back to Egypt. His wrath was poured out upon those that believed not. With them that sinned, we see they could not enter in because of unbelief, because of their not believing, because of their sin. Let us therefore fear, lest a promise. Oh, it's a promise. Well, you remember the conditions to be a partaker of the promise. It was promised to them, a land flowing with milk and honey. They did not receive it because of their unbelief. Let us, left of us, of entering into His rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. Oh, the gospel was preached to them, was it? Because what gospel was that? The gospel that was preached to them was God's provision for them, what he expected of them and what he promised to them. So it was his way for them. The gospel that's preached to us is God's way or his will for us. They were receiving a land of Canaan. We're receiving an eternal inheritance. But the gospel includes with it not only provision, but also the expectations that God has for us. But we will not be a partaker of the benefits unless we are believing. And let's look a little bit more at what God expects of us. In Acts 17, verse 27. God does not expect more of us than what is reasonable. In Acts 17:27, it says, this is Paul sharing a number of things, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after Him and find Him, though He be not far from every one of us. Okay? If you're going to do that, you already have some type of a belief that there is an eternal being or that there is a supernatural being that created you. If you seek Him, feel after Him, you'll find Him. Because He's not far from every one of us. He's waiting for us to do that. He's waiting for us to seek after Him. Maybe we don't know much of Him, but do we seek to know more of Him? Do we seek unto Him? When God sees people seeking after Him, then He's pleased to reveal Himself. Well, what about as far as believing and what else required in that? What about in Luke chapter 8, verse 49? This Jairus comes and he has a daughter that's dying. And he wants Jesus to come and heal her. And then as they're going, then this woman with the issue of blood gets involved with the situation and makes a little bit of a delay there. And then in verse 49, while he yet spake, there cometh one from the ruler of the synagogue's house saying to him, "Thy daughter is dead. Trouble not the master." It's too late. It's no use. But when Jesus heard it, he answered him, saying, "Fear not. Believe only, and she shall be made whole." Okay, is that all that Jesus expects? Believe only? What did they take that to mean? And when he came into the house, he suffered no man to go in, save Peter and James and John and the father and the mother of the maiden. Now wait a minute. What are they doing here? Most people would think, well, if you were told to believe only, well, you might as well go find a shade tree and sit down because Jesus is going to take care of it. But their believing only motivated them to continue on with Him
right.
And see what would happen.
Right.
And all wept and bewailed her. But he said, "Weep not. She's not dead, but sleepeth." And they laughed him to scorn, knowing that she was dead. And he put them all out and took her by the hand and called, saying, "Maid, arise." And her spirit came again, and she arose straightway, and he commanded to give her meat. And her parents were astonished. So he charged them that they should tell no man what was done. So what did Jesus expect them to do when he said, "Believe only"? Well, they understood what he meant. They came to receive healing for his daughter. And Jesus said, "Don't give up. Continue with me. Follow me. There's good in store for you." They obeyed. So their belief only motivated them to follow. But they had a belief that was mixed with faith and works. In John chapter 6, verse 24, when the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, neither his disciples, they also took shipping and came to Capernaum seeking for Jesus. And when they had found him on the other side of the sea, they said unto him, Rabbi, when camest thou hither? Jesus answered them and said, Verily, verily, I say unto you, ye seek me, not because ye saw the miracles, but because ye did eat of the loaves and were filled. You're just after it for some more food here. That's what gets you all stirred up. Or you could say you're just after it for an eternal paradise. That's what you're excited about. But in verse 27, labor not for the meat which perisheth, for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto him. For him hath God the Father sealed. Then said they unto him, What shall we do that we might work the works of God? Jesus answered and said unto them, This is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he hath sent. But what's so hard about that? Why is it that it's something that you must labor for? If it's one of the least effort things you can do, is to just sit back and believe, why does he say labor for it? Why does he call it a work? This is the work of God. You believe on him whom he has sent. Well, was it hard for the children of Israel to believe there when they were about to go into the land of Canaan? Did they labor to believe that Moses was indeed leading them correctly? They threw it off. Caleb and Joshua, they labored to believe. They continued on. Was it hard for Caleb and Joshua to believe? Yes, it was hard. They just about got stoned for it. Most of their peers thought they were crazy. That they were basically committing suicide to do that. To believe God. When from human eyes, it's obvious that God is working our destruction. But they labored to believe, and they overcame. In John chapter 12, verse 42, Nevertheless, among the chief rulers also many believed on him, but because of the Pharisees they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue, for they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. Okay, then he had a dead faith. They were not going to move to obey it because of what it would cost them. They didn't want to lose the praise of man. They were more concerned about that than the praise of God. Jesus cried and said, He that believeth on me, believeth not on me, but on him that sent me. He that seeth me, seeth him that sent me. I am come a light into the world, that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness. What is darkness if it's not sin? If you believe in him, you will not abide in darkness. At least if you have a living faith in him, a living belief. And if any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not. For I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. He that rejecteth me, and receiveth not my words, hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in that day. So, if they rejected his word, that means they would not obey it. And that same word is going to be their judge on the last day. It's going to bring their condemnation because they heard it and did not obey it. For I have not spoken of myself, But the Father which sent me, he gave me a commandment, what I should say, and what I should speak. There you're not just rejecting me, you're rejecting the Father as well. And I know that his commandment, the words that I say and speak, is life everlasting. Whatsoever I speak, therefore, as the Father said unto me, so I speak. You thought it was just my words you were rejecting. But you are rejecting life everlasting by rejecting these words. And you do that while you claim to have eternal life. Many today who hold to a dead faith claim to have eternal life while they reject the words of Christ that they don't like. They walk on in disobedience and are assured of a home in heaven. Wrongly so. Luke chapter 17. We have an interesting request made by the disciples. In 17:5, the apostle said unto him, Lord, increase our faith. Now just give us a big stockpile of it. The Lord said, if you had faith as a grain of mustard seed, you might say unto this sycamine tree, be thou plucked up by the root, and be thou planted in the sea, and it should obey you. Now what is he doing? Is he teasing them? They're asking for faith. Is he saying, yeah, well, if you had enough faith, you could do this, but you got to wait till I give it to you. They're asking him for more faith. And he said, well, if you had faith like a grain of mustard seed, which is not very big, you could do this. But which of you, having a servant plowing or feeding cattle, will say unto him by and by, when he has come from the field, go and sit down to meat? And will not rather say unto him, make ready, wherewith I may sup, and gird thyself, and serve me, till I have eaten and drunken, and afterwards thou shalt eat and drink? Doth he thank the servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I trow not. I don't think so. So likewise, ye, when ye shall have done all those things which are commanded you, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do. You plow on hard all day. And you come in, and it's like, you know, I deserve a break. That's not what Jesus said. You expect to serve the master, and then after you've served him in the house, you can sit down and eat. Don't think that your master owes you any thanks. You've only done what was your duty to do. So likewise ye, when ye shall have done all those things which are commanded you, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do. All those things which were commanded, they had to do it. You mean there was more than just what people think of as believing? So yes, it included spending the day out plowing and then coming in and serving the master's table. But what about this mountain thing? As you do that, as you are striving to obey the commandments of God, guess what? There are many of those giants that are going to be driven out before you. These mountains being cast into the sea, it's going to be a supernatural byproduct of you walking in obedience. It's like with the children of Israel, their obedience going into the land of Canaan, fighting together with the Lord, was going to drive the giants out and destroy them. So in a way, you could say that as you obey the commandments of the Lord, you are asking Him to move the mountains. And not only that, but you are getting yourself in a position that you can actually receive that. Many people would just like to think that they can have the faith to cast mountains into the sea while they walk in disobedience. But no, you've not got the faith to do it. It came to pass as He went to Jerusalem that He passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee, and as He entered into a certain village, there met Him 10 men that were lepers, which stood afar off. They lifted up their voices and said, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." And when He saw them, He said unto them, "Go shew yourselves unto the priests." Why? They're lepers. They're not supposed to go into the temple. And it came to pass, as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back and with a loud voice glorified God and fell on his face at his feet, giving him thanks, and he was a Samaritan. And Jesus answering said, "Were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? There are not found that return to give glory to God, save this stranger?" And he said unto him, "Arise, go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole." What made him whole? It says, "Thy faith has made thee whole." How did Jesus know he had faith? Because he did what Jesus told him to do. He went to show himself to the priest, even though it seemed insane. He did as he was told. And his faith, exemplified by his works of obedience, moved the power of God to heal him. His faith did not earn his cleansing, but it moved God to cleanse him. Revelation chapter 2. Letters to the churches here. Verse 10. "Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that you may be tried. And you shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life." You're going to suffer a lot of things. Some of you will be cast into prison. For what purpose? "That you may be tried, tested, shall have tribulation 10 days. But be thou faithful unto death." How will he know if they're faithful? Well, they'll continue on in obedience to him. And then God will know that they are faithful, they're full of faith, even unto death. The children of Israel drew back at the thought of dying in the process of acquiring the inheritance. When they came to the land of Canaan, they were unwilling to die to receive the inheritance. And here, to be faithful, they will have to be willing to die in faithfulness, in obedience. And then God will give them a crown of life. Eternal life. If they draw back, it means that they ceased obeying for fear of death. Look at Romans 2. Romans 2, Therefore, thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest, for wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself, for thou that judgest doest the same things. But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Or despisest thou the riches of His goodness and forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? But after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds. Okay? There are some that don't have a problem with that verse because they feel like this is only their extra rewards. You know, they already have eternal life. Therefore, this is just some extra rewards as far as rendering to every man according to his deeds. But these verses do not at all bear that out. To them who by patient continuance in well-doing, by God's definition of well-doing, seek for glory and honor and immortality, they get eternal life. But unto them that are contentious, like to argue and explain away, and are gainsaying, and do not obey the truth, well, they would say that the truth is not something you obey, except that you have to believe. Like, you have to believe with obeying faith. Do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, of the Jew first and also the Gentile. But glory, honor, and peace to every one that worketh good, every man that worketh good, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile, for there is no respect of persons with God. Those who seek glory, honor, and immortality through the route of patient continuance and well-doing will receive eternal life. Those who are contentious and do not obey the truth, there is something that they obey. They obey unrighteousness. They will get indignation and wrath. They thought that Jesus already took care of all that. He did. For those who continue in patient continuance and well-doing.
That's right.
But not for those who are rebellious and obey not the truth. Also, they would teach that repentance... Some of them have a really pitiful definition of repentance. So repentance has more to do with turning from the sin of thinking that you can please God or striving to please God than it does about being sorry for your sin. That's not the exact words, but that's pretty well what it comes down to.
Right.
In verse 4, it talks about the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. But then it says your hardness and impenitent heart treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. He's going to pay back every man according to his deeds have shown to him what they love. God is striving to bring men to repentance so that they will not continue on in their contentiousness and their disobedience to the truth. So repentance has to do with you forsaking your argumentative attitude towards God. You're trashing what you used to hold to and love, and then you're obeying righteousness.
Right.
If that's not your repentance, you're still in line for God's condemnation or your eternal damnation. Those people that are contentious and obey not the truth, they don't love the truth. Because they don't love the truth, God will send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie. Even while they're saying that no man is able to pluck me out of my Father's hand. But you're not even in your Father's hand.
Amen.
God Himself is going to send you strong delusion because He knows you have no heart for the truth. But I want to leave us with the challenge. Let us be sure that Jesus can see our faith, that it is in Him. When He looks at our works, there's no question in His mind. Because if there's a question in His mind, we're in big trouble. He'll probably bring us through some hard chastening, and if that doesn't remove all doubt, that will remove all doubt. The chastening will remove all doubt in His mind, and if our works don't show that we truly believe and are willing to go with Him the whole way, we'll be in there with those workers of iniquity and receive eternal damnation. And so much the more so because of the opportunities that we've had, the understanding that we've received. So let us be careful. Don't let us assume that because we know the truth, that somehow that exempts us from obedience to the truth, or that we can just walk in most of the light that we have. God wants to see us faithful. To the top, not three-quarter cup.